Well, a couple of days ago, we heard, or maybe we read, of Portland rioters making demands this week. I can think of others who are outside of our state who continually ask me how things are going. They hear or they read of what is happening in Portland, and they can't believe it. But we heard or we read about what these Portland rioters were demanding of Mayor Ted Wheeler. Let me read to you from one of the accounts. This is from a Twitter account, the user Garrison Davis. It says in here, folks have locked themselves in the lobby of Mayor Ted Wheeler's apartment, saying they won't leave till the mayor comes and listens to their demands. And then a bunch of hashtags here, Black Lives Matters, protest, Portland, Oregon, and so on. And then they have there on that account a screenshot of the letter that is posted to the mayor by these Portland protesters dated just 2 days ago. It says this, Dear Ted Wheeler, in light of past and present racist governing practices and violent policing in the city of Portland, we are calling for you as the mayor of Portland and police commissioner of the Portland Police Bureau to immediately reduce the Portland Police Bureau budget, commit to never voting for police budget increases again, and resign. Specifically, we demand, listen to those words, we demand that you and your fellow city leaders immediately develop a task force to plan for a 50% reduction of the Portland Police Bureau budget by 2021 and a complete abolition of the Portland Police Bureau by 2022 with no private or technological replacement. So in other words, no police anywhere and no replacement troops anywhere. And then they go on in the letter, this timeline gives existing police officers ample time to find and train for alternative, meaningful work that benefits the community. As if they don't do meaningful work for the community. Furthermore, we demand that the resources saved from the abolition of the Portland Police Bureau be reinvested into Black, Indigenous, and Brown communities, community-centered health and safety, and city services and programs that address the root causes of violence, crime, and inequality. The root causes. We also demand that you, with your extreme wealth, nepotistic career history, and family legacy that highlight you as a true embodiment of white supremacy, resign from your position as the police commissioner and mayor of Portland. Sincerely, the people of Portland. This is the people of Portland to their Democratic mayor there in town. They're done with him. Now notice again, they say they want these things to address the root causes of violence and crime and inequality. And we know that the root cause of violence and crime and inequality is sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God's good governance over them, sinned against God's command, and even Adam and Eve's children, Cain murdered his brother Abel because he wanted his way and not God's way. So you see, you can't deal with the root causes unless you deal with sin in the heart. And there is sin in the heart of these people there, just as we know there is sin in our heart, and God has been pleased to overturn those things in us, to install Christ upon the throne of our hearts. But here are these demands. Even this week, we saw Hillary Clinton say to Joe Biden, don't concede if you lose the election. Continue on with demands, and as we stick together with our demands, we will finally get our way and Donald Trump will be out. Don't concede. Just keep up the unrest and the rioting and the demands. So these continuing threats that we have that are being made by political activists, paid political activists, and some that have now become assassins. They have murdered people and they're rioting. They say, we will continue this until you give in to our demands and disappear. Leave. Go away. Just die already. And so they're destroyers of businesses, big box businesses and mom and pop stores. They're destroyers of homes and neighborhoods. They're destroyers of lives. And we can think about innocent lives lost. Not just black lives, but Latino lives, white lives, Asian lives, others. The mob attacking the many. Too cowardly to confront someone one-on-one. They have to use their bullhorns. They have to scream profanities, launching missiles, wielding fists to win their way. They are paid to destroy. What other job do they have? They're out to destroy this country. And you know, it's exactly the type of men and women that David wrote about in Psalm 14. Let's turn to Psalm 14 this morning and read about men and women who are just like this. Psalm 14 is a psalm of David. As king over a united kingdom, he is reflecting upon some of the people that are there in the kingdom. And he begins this way. In verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And then verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And then that final refrain of David in this psalm, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now again, David is writing this before Israel is sent into captivity, before the kingdom was divided. And the northern kingdom Israel sent into captivity under Assyria, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, sent into captivity a couple of generations later into Babylon. But here is David, he's speaking about captivity. And surely he's thinking about being captive to sin, the captivity of his people, beholden to sin, these workers of iniquity, and how he prays that God would pour out salvation upon the kingdom, upon Israel, that would come out of Zion above. And you know, that ought to be our prayer. In fact, I think that's what we long for, isn't it? We long for God's salvation to be poured out from heaven. That we would see more in the churches rejoicing at what God has done in them and for them through Jesus Christ. Is the apostasy already begun in the church? So these are the type of men and women David wrote about in his generation, and we could see that it's the very same thing going on today. The fool that says, no, God. Whether it is, there is no God, denying God, and you notice that there is italicized, it's implied that they are saying there is no God. They act as if there's no God. But really, the words as written in Hebrew is a very strong, no, God. How many people do we know like that who say, no, God, in their lives? How many times did we say it before we came to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus? We put the hand up to God. We said no to Him. The deniers of God, we see that in verse 1 here. Verses 1 and 3, we see that they are corrupt workers who do no good. They're abominable in God's sight. We see that they are truly ignorant about the things of God. God has shown it to them. They have suppressed it. They're too lazy. They're too complacent, maybe, to even seek after God. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. No, God. Verse 4, we see that these are workers of iniquity, failing to pray, refusing to pray. Verse 5, you know about God, you know these things, but you don't pray. And then it goes on further with a shaming. They publicly shame those who trust in God. Notice how they do that there in verse 6. You shame the counsel of the poor. Speaking about those workers of iniquity. You're doing it. But guess what? The Lord is His refuge. The Lord is present with the generation of the righteous. And that's why these ones who are mockers and accusers are afraid. They're fearful. We see that in our day. They don't want to see God proclaimed in this nation. They would rather see the teaching of God scuttled, the knowledge of God to disappear off the face of the earth. So you see, the fool denies that God exists. But he can't live consistently as a godless person, so he makes himself into a god. And then he shows no fear of the one true God at all. And so this image of the fool is in contrast to the living God and His people who trust in Him. And it couldn't be greater, as David has put it in the psalm. There is a wide difference that can never be bridged, a gap that can never be bridged. It can't be crossed over. God distinguishes His people. They fear Him and they love Him. They acknowledge His existence. They submit to Him. They know that they are accountable to Him. So, let's remind ourselves today of the Scripture teaching. And it is all throughout Scripture. We could turn to many different chapters and many different books. We find the same things true, and that is this. Number one, God is my Creator. God is my Creator. Number two, I am made in God's image. And therefore, I am accountable to God. I am accountable to the God who is. So let's take a look at that first main truth, that main point. God is my Creator. There are three things that I want to say under this head here. The first thing is that the God of the Bible, all throughout the Bible, God presents Himself as the Creator of all things. Not just some things, all things. He made everything. He made all of the universe, and He populated this earth with His creatures, including man. So He made everything. There's not one thing He did not make in His creation, and He actively sustains it. He hasn't made it and then walked away. God actively sustains everything. Now, God doesn't need His creation. He is self-sufficient. God is self-determining. And God is self-governing. So the God of the Bible is the Creator of all. He made everything. He sustains everything. The second thing under this main point is that the God of the Bible is the Creator alone. All throughout Scripture, He says that He alone is God, and there are no other beings like Him. No other gods. All throughout the Bible. On the third point under this head is that the God of the Bible is actively involved in His creation, especially with those who bear His image, mankind. We see Him at creation there in the opening chapters of Genesis, and He is actively involved in the life of Adam and Eve, in their children, and all the way throughout until the very end of the last chapter in the last book, Revelation. God is there, and God is with His people. God is actively involved in His creation. He's not distant. He's not far from us. God is present. And yet there are people on the face of the earth that deny Him, that say He doesn't exist at all. So God is my Creator. I can never forget that. The second thing that I have to remember, I must remember, is that I'm made in God's image. I'm made in His image. I'm not made in the image of a chimpanzee. I didn't evolve from something that crawled out of the sea of slime. God made me in His image. So two things to really point out under this head. The first thing, I'm created in God's image and likeness. We see that in Genesis 1:26. Turn there, if you will. Genesis 1. These are all familiar to us, but again, I want us to lay eyes on it. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then it goes on with God's blessings and commands. We are created in God's image and likeness. Image speaks to who God is. Image speaks to God's being. God, all throughout the Bible, presents Himself to us, reveals Himself to us as a holy God, separate from sin. A good God, separate from evil, governing self. He presents Himself as a governor. Likeness speaks to what God does. His actions. And His actions all throughout Scripture present Him as being holy and good. Not only does He govern Himself and in His being, He's holy and good, but His actions are holy and good. That is, He governs His words, He governs His actions. And so you can see, we can never escape government because governance is built into our souls. We see that right there in the text. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. It goes on further in 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over. And he lists these things out. Governance is built into our souls. And yet, what have we seen this week? A lack of governance. A lack of governance in people. People who don't consider that there is a God. People who don't consider that they are created in God's image and likeness. We are to learn how to govern ourselves according to God's Word. That's the intention here in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Govern ourselves according to His Word. Govern our families according to His Word. We even govern our tribes or our nation according to His Word, breaking it into civil government and religious government. So we're created in God's image and likeness. We bear God's image and likeness in our own generation. And so the essence of my being should be like God in His being. I should be holy. I should be good. I should govern myself, even at rest, even if I'm sitting back there in that recliner and I am just simply breathing in and breathing out. I should be governed by God's Word. So the way I portray myself, my image to others, and this is important in a day of social media, the way I portray myself to others, they get a snapshot of me, is to faithfully reflect God as He is revealed in Scripture. The way I carry myself in front of others should faithfully reflect God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And the way I am in private, not just public, but the way I am in private should faithfully reflect God as He's revealed Himself. So the essence of my being should be like God in His being. I'm bearing His image in my own generation. I also bear His likeness. So the essence of my actions should be like God in His actions. Holy, good, governing myself when I get up off that recliner, when I'm in action, when I'm working. What I say to others should faithfully reflect God's Word as He's revealed it in Scripture. What I do to others and for others should faithfully reflect God's principles. And what I say and do in private should faithfully reflect God's Word. It's important that there is that consistency there because I bear God's image and likeness in my own generation. I am made in God's image. I'm different from the animals. I'm to have dominion over God's creation. Therefore, I am accountable to God. And I must govern myself. I must guard myself. There are do's and don'ts that God has shown me in His Scriptures. And if I love Him, if I want to abide with Him, I keep His commandments. I do those things. I owe God my very life because He made me. My existence happened because God willed it. I owe my love and my duty to God because I bear His image. And if I don't know the Ten Commandments, I know the two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. I can do those things because I am made in the image of God. I'm accountable to God. You see, my problem is my natural tendency to destroy God's image and likeness in my life. I do this because I'm a child of Adam. By natural generation, I'm a child of Adam. I'm not a child of God by natural birth, not by my will, not by the will of another. You see, I naturally destroy God's image by beginning in disobedience. Disobedience to God's Word. I resist it. Not only does it begin in disobedience to God's Word, but it continues on. And it develops into a complete disregard for God. And I revel in my flesh, my sensual desires. I revel in carnality. I have no humbleness. I don't fear God. And if I continue on in that path, in that way, the end for me is a complete disdain for everything that is associated with God. I become a hater of God and of God's things. You see how stepping from disobedience into disregard into disdain is deadly for us. Consider for a moment Christ Jesus. How strikingly different Christ Jesus is as a man from you and me. He did exactly what he was supposed to do as a man before God, in humbleness before God, in dependence upon God. As a man, understanding that there is a Creator and that man is made in God's image and therefore man is accountable. And he modeled for us that life that we ought to have lived and the life that we can live if we are born again of God and we have His Spirit dwelling in us. His Word richly welling up in us. And we practicing those things. The essence of our being, the essence of our actions all reflecting God in that renewed state. And then that final state when we are brought into that perfect likeness of Jesus where we will never, ever desire sin again. We'll never want to disobey. We'll never want to disregard God. We'll not hate the things of God or hate God Himself. We can truly become a child of God by seeking Him and trusting Him. And that is the message of the Bible. All throughout the Bible. God must save me from myself most of all. Now, yes, the devil and all of his cohorts attack me. They assault my belief system. And yes, the world entices me. It provokes me. And it will destroy me if I don't fall in line with the world's way of thinking. But in my destructive state, in my fallen nature, I am the one that gives in to my own lusts and desires. I am the one to blame. I can't say, as a comedian said so many years ago, the devil made me do it. I take ownership of it. I need God to save me from myself most of all and restore me in His image and likeness. Consider how it applies in our day and age. I mean, we see what's going on every day in the news cycle. And we're seeing the absolutely deadly effects of what the theory of evolution has done in this country and worldwide. It has destroyed men's souls. And that's where the fight really is. Look at Romans 1 with me very quickly. Romans 1. The fight is here. This theory of evolution. Look at verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here they are, fools, denying the Creator. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, suppressing this truth about God as Creator, even though God has shown him that He is Creator, shown him His power, shown him His deity, they still refuse to glorify Him as God. They are deniers there. And we can see that the natural outflow of that in our country has been this dam breaking forth with humanism. But it's humanism that is atheistic. It's a secular humanism, and that's that natural outgrowth of evolutionary theory. Social Darwinism and secular humanism. We can read that in the last section here of Romans 1. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what's against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Speaking about lesbianism and homosexuality, we can see all of that flamed up in this country with the LGBTQ movement. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a mind that has no foundation, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit, evil-mindedness. And we see that in our day. We see that with the riots and the protests and the demands for change that is not good. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see, not only are they suppressing the truth about God being the Creator, they know that God is judge. They know that there is a righteous judgment coming. And yet they applaud everyone who joins in this rebellion with them. So we have to, in our day, fight against these things, the theory of evolution being taught to our children and our friends, this secular humanism, this social Darwinism. This is the kind of world that the wicked wish to dominate and govern. Now, of course, again, in the Scriptures we see a great difference with God's people. Adam acknowledging the Lord as his Creator. Noah acknowledging the Lord and obeying His voice, knowing He is accountable for obedience to His commands. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, a man after God's own heart. David, in the Psalm there, Psalm 14, saying that the chief thing that the wicked do is to say that there is no God, and that he is one who delights in God. And then Israel. Israel knew God. And yet what we see in the Scriptures is that their biggest problem was idolatry. That they rejected God. That they turned from God. That they made themselves other gods to follow. Denying it caused them all kinds of trouble. And you know, even in our Constitution here in the United States, the Founding Fathers acknowledged the fact that the Creator had given them rights. They were endowed with rights from the God of nature, the God of creation. So we have to do battle against these things. God is our Creator. God has made us in His image and likeness. We are to represent God upon the earth, not replace God on the earth. These rioters in our own home state here are not representing God on earth. They are representing something vastly different from the God of all creation. I am to govern myself, and you likewise govern yourselves as Christ governed himself as a man. That was by God's Word, that was by God's Spirit, and that was by being in relationship with God, in a covenant relationship. That will solve all of the problems of violence and crime and inequality in our nation and in the world, is if men and women bow the knee to the Lord God and confess that Jesus Christ alone is their Savior and King. Not themselves and not another. What can I do? Be saved. Not just say that we're saved, not just say that we believe, but really bring forth fruit worthy of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Show that fruit in the life. That's the first thing. Be saved. And then be instructed. We have to be here together as a people of God to learn of God, to worship God, to be taught so that we might be able to teach our children and our grandchildren against this wretched theory of evolution, social Darwinism, and secular humanism that has flamed up all of the riots that we see in this country, and the division within it. Racism exists because of sin in the heart. When Christ is on the throne of our hearts, racism is gone. Because you see, He's the Savior of all nations, not just Israel. He's the Savior of all nations. We all come together. All ethnicities that were divided at the Tower of Babel are brought together again, as we learned at Pentecost, brought together to hear the marvelous works of God and to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So be saved, be instructed, and then finally, what can I do? I can learn how to be winsome in sharing that truth with others. Our difficulty in the church oftentimes is that we are not winsome. We're not humble. We bludgeon people rather than blessing people, serving them, considering their needs above our own. We need to learn how to talk with one another gracefully, even when we disagree. Speak grace to others. You may not win them to your position, but you certainly can be gracious in how you speak to one another. And remember that they too are made in the image and likeness of God. And that they too, if they are your brother and sister in Christ, they belong to Him. The Spirit of God dwells in them. And as we've learned in Sunday school, there can be reconciliation. There can be restoration. There can be peace and joy and unity in the body of Christ. You see, we are to model the good government of God to others by how we govern ourselves in the body of Christ. If we can't even do that, then what makes us think we can solve our city's problems up here in Portland or elsewhere in the world? We need God to save us. God is my Creator, and I am made in His image. I'm accountable to God, and so are you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.